Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse 23. And I'll read down to verse 28, and we'll look at this section. It's quite an extensive section in Moses' life, and we're going to have to cover quite a bit of ground this morning, fairly rapidly, so I'm trusting that you're going to just follow along with me as we look into this amazing portion of God's Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Well, Father, we pray that you will bless this portion of your word to our hearts and our lives this morning, and how we need to hear a word from you. And thank you that there is a word of faith, the faith of a man who the ages have looked at and considered and meditated upon as an example and a model of living by faith. And so we just ask for your guidance and direction, for hearts open and ready, even excited to hear your word this morning. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Crisis. Are you having one? I mean by crisis, are there some difficulties financially, relationally? That's not what I mean by crisis. What I mean by crisis is this. Is there a temptation right now in your life to walk away from Jesus Christ and to go back to the world? Is there a temptation right now in your life just to sort of roll it all up, pitch it, and walk away from the one who called you to faith? That may be your situation in a very dramatic way. But you know what? No matter where you are with Jesus Christ, it is a temptation for each of us. It is a temptation we face on a daily basis. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to follow Jesus Christ? Or are we going to walk away and live like the world? You know as well as I do that that is a temptation that we face all the time. That is the crisis. Now listen, this morning we're looking at a man whose life was really one long, protracted crisis. At every point in this man's life, he faced tremendous stress. It began when he was born. It continued on when he was a young man. His crisis continued when he was an old man. I mean, his life was one big crisis, one big threat. And yet we see this man of faith facing his crises and enduring through his crises. We're going to look at this man of faith this morning, and particularly at the crisis of faith. And we're going to see how you can be enabled to get through, to endure whatever crisis is going on in your life right now, whatever is calling you away from Christ and to the world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these four crisis points in Moses' life. I'm going to group them together under three headings. And first of all, we're going to see this, that faith enables you to choose hope over fear. What does faith enable you to do? It enables you to choose hope over fear. Look down your Bibles again at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a child, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Go back for a few minutes to the reading of God's Word in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And you remember that the Jews, when they were living in Egypt, began to get very numerous And the king of Egypt and the people of Egypt got really worried about this. And so here's what they did. They put them into really hard and harsh slavery. They tried to control them. They thought that this would work. But it didn't. And actually, the people of God began to grow and grow more numerous as they were persecuted. The king finally said this. I want you to take every child, every Jewish child that's born under the age of 2 or so. I want you to kill that child, every male child. Now, Moses had some parents whose names were Aram and Jochebed, and they looked at their child and they saw that the child was a very unusual child. There was something about Moses that was exceptional. It says in the account in Exodus that they looked at him and he was a fine child. John Calvin said that there was some mark on this child that his parents saw, and they knew that he was destined for something great. And so what they did was this. They took the child, and they didn't kill the child, and they made a basket from bulrushes, and they put it together with bitumen and tar, and they made a little basket, and they put Moses into this little basket, and they set him adrift. And it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing at the time, found the basket, opened the basket, and there was little Moses. Now, of course, if you remember correctly, Moses' sister was also there, wanting to see what would happen to Moses. And when she saw that Pharaoh had found Moses, she went over to him and said, "Listen, I know somebody who can nurse that baby." And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Well, who is it? You just go home and take care of this baby." And the daughter, of course, took Moses back to mom, and mom nursed the baby, and mom raised Moses, and mom told him about the God of Israel. And then when he was a little bit older, he was taken to the palace, and he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's amazing that Moses' parents did this, because you see, an edict had gone out, a threat was issued, and it was this. Take the children and kill the children. No male children are to live. If you don't do that, you die. It's important for you to understand that that was the threat. Otherwise, you're not going to understand what the author of Hebrews is saying when it says that by faith, Moses' parents took the baby and they hid him for 3 months because they were not afraid of the king's threat. You know, It doesn't make sense unless we realize what that really means. In most cases, you would say, well, the reason why they did hide the baby for 3 months was because they were afraid for Moses' life. But you see, their concern, their fear was not for Moses' life. It wasn't for their own life, that is. And they were willing to take a risk by faith in order to save their little boy, because they knew he was destined for great things. They weren't concerned about their own skin, their own necks. You see, here's what faith does. When we are in a situation that calls for hope, faith enables us not to fear the consequences of doing what God wants. And the same thing is true a little bit later on in his life. Because if you look down your Bibles, at verse 27, it says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." Now, this is not referring to the Exodus, but to the time when he was chased by the king into the land of Midian, right after he had killed an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew slave. It says that he ran away, not because he was afraid of the king's wrath. And you see, this is a man who was looking to God. Here's a man who was looking to the promises of God. Here's a man of faith. And the result is he's not fearing the king. He's not afraid of his own life. He knows that he's marked for greatness. He knows he's destined to be this great deliverer. He knows this. He believes this. And so he runs away, not because he's afraid, but because he believes. Now listen to this. Oftentimes when we face a crisis in our lives, the tendency is to be afraid, and the tendency is to operate out of fear and not out of hope. But what Moses shows us, both in his birth and later on when he's a grown man, faith has the power to enable us not to live by fear, but to live by hope, trusting in the promises of God. And that's so important for you this morning. I really believe that. It's important for me. Because you and I have a decision to make, and the decision is this: will we do the right thing in God's sight? Will we follow Him, even if that is a difficult thing to do? Even if it's a life-threatening thing? Listen, faith takes risks. Faith isn't concerned about my life. And I'll tell you why. Because the faith that we're looking at is ultimately a faith that is looking down the road at heaven and looking at that reward and at that promise. And when you and I have our minds there, when we're thinking about what awaits us down the road, suddenly, you know, all of the problems and the terrible circumstances that we face, they seem to lose their grip. They don't seem to matter as much. You know, the world can do whatever it wants to you. It doesn't matter. Why? Because you know, no matter what it does to you, you know that there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. And we have to go there, friends. We have to go to heaven. We have to set our minds on things above. We have to endure as seeing Him who is invisible and believe that there is a heaven that waits for us. It's this knowledge I am persuaded. And it persuaded the people in this chapter and the people that Paul wrote to, enabling them to live by faith, by hope, and not by fear. You see, faith enables us to do that, to live by faith, hoping in heaven, and not afraid. And that's important. Moses tells us another thing here, though, that the life of faith is a faith that enables you to choose suffering over sin. It enables you to choose suffering over sin. By faith, we're told, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Yesterday, I was coming out of a mall, and I got to the light, and I just was waiting at the light, and I saw this guy come in his Mercedes-Benz. He was on his cell phone. It was one of those moments, I don't know if you can identify with this, where you sort of see something and you actually see it in a very clearer and in a greater and a more lucid manner. And oftentimes I would just sort of ignore that, but it just struck me. This guy was rich. This guy was insanely wealthy. And the fact of the matter is we live in a very wealthy city, don't we? I mean, it's just, it's rich. I don't know if you're reading the Toronto Star this past week, and they were dividing up our city into its income and whatnot. And, you know, our city makes a lot of money. Did you know that? Did you know that the average household income is about $65,000 in our city? That's a good chunk of change. We are a rich, rich city. But get this. Even the richest guy in the city of Toronto is a pauper. Compared to Moses, all right? Moses was fantastically wealthy. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This man had more fame and more fortune than most men, most people in the history of the world have ever known. I mean, he had access to any woman every night for the entire year. He had the good clothes. He had the fine wine and the tasty food. I mean, he had it all. There was nothing that Moses could not have accessed in terms of the pleasures of the world. And that's staggering. Few people know the kind of access to pleasure that Moses did. And here's the staggering thing. He walked away from all of it. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you get that? Having it all, having the entire world, and the man just walks away from it. He refuses to align himself with the world. He refuses to pursue the pleasures of sin. And they were all at his fingertips. Isn't that amazing? How do you do that? How do you do that? You and I have comparatively so few temptations, comparatively access to so few pleasures. How could this man walk away from everything that the world holds out as what is most important and most precious and most desirable? It was by faith. It had to be by faith, right? I mean, you know as well as I do, you know, you face those temptations and you can just buckle before them in a second. You know, you try to white knuckle it through and you try to exert your will. You try to be strong in the face of temptation. You can go down in a second. Isn't that true? How many times have you resolved, I will never do that sin again? And like 5 minutes later, you've committed it. By faith. There's no way that Moses walked out of that palace that day by anything but faith. Faith said, I can't do this. I can't walk away. This is too great. This is too amazing. The pleasures are so awesome. You have got to take me out of this palace. You have to lead me. Take my hand and drag me out. I am trusting in you to do that. And God did. He took Moses out of that palace. Isn't that awesome? And what's even more staggering is not what he gave up. It's what he gave it up for. It says that he chose rather to suffer. Affliction with the people of God. He gave up Egypt to hang out with the people of God and suffer. And he did. He suffered Pharaoh's wrath. You know the story. Pharaoh chases him into the Red Sea. Pharaoh dies, of course. But the fact of the matter is, he invoked the wrath of one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. How fun is that? He gives up the whole world for that. It says this, that he esteemed the reproach of Jesus Christ as greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. And whether that means that he decided to suffer like Jesus Christ or to identify with Jesus Christ in his sufferings, you know how it goes. Christ said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If you're part of my body, you're going to get hit. You're going to take the heat. And Moses said, I would rather take the heat that comes from identifying myself with Jesus Christ than to pursue the fleeting, underline that word, the fleeting pleasures of sin. How does a man do that? How can a man take a stand for God? How can a woman say, I will follow you, I will do what you want, knowing that that's going to bring you into sharp conflict with the world, and that the world's going to get in your face? Friends, you do it by faith. Now, I'll tell you something this morning. Sometimes we wonder, why aren't we suffering more for our faith? Have you ever wondered that? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. You say, well, you know what? I don't feel particularly persecuted. How many of you this morning are being persecuted for your faith? How many of you are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ? How many of you know what it means to suffer reproach? Here's what I think. The reason why we don't is this. We're not in the game. We're too busy trying to be like the world. We're too afraid of the world. We don't want the heat of the world. And so here's what we do. We just sort of tuck ourselves away. We remove ourselves. Or we compromise. We look enough like the world that we don't get heat from the world. But listen. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your foot in Christ and your foot in the world. James says this, don't you know, friends, that friendship with the world is enmity, is war with God. Listen, the day that you signed up to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ was the day that you signed up for suffering. And if you're not suffering, it's because of this. You're not in the game. It's because you are not making your stand for Jesus Christ. You're not openly professing your faith in Jesus Christ. Your lives might be messy, shabby, hard to really delineate from the world. Look, the world doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian and live like the world. They don't care about that. Oh, they'll call you a hypocrite, but they actually don't mind that. What they care about is when you say, here I stand. and I'm not moving. And I will declare Jesus Christ to my generation. And I will live as Christ before my generation. You do that and you're going to get the heat. And Paul said that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It can't be otherwise. You cannot be in Christ and not suffer heat. And friends, if we're not suffering heat, it's because we've made a decision. A decision to pursue things that count for nothing. That count for zip. Did you hear that this morning? I'm telling you, we as North American Christians are so flabby and so soft and so weak, and we have so bought into the cultural mandate of our day just to keep quiet, keep your mouth shut, keep to yourselves, don't bother me. And we're so ineffective. And there is no heat. My question is, where is the heat? There's a reason why at the end of the Beatitudes, Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted. You want to know why it's at the end? Because if you are all those things before that, you will be persecuted. It's inevitable. You know, I used to think that you could actually live a Christian life and not suffer for it. And that's before I started to get serious about Jesus Christ. And the only way, my friends, that you and I can get serious enough to choose the reproach of Jesus Christ and to suffer, as he said we will inevitably suffer when we are serious about him, is by faith. It can't be otherwise. Who wants that? I'd love the house. I'd love the car. I'd love the big fat bank account. I'd love the vacations. I'd love the life of ease. I would love the palace life. I just would. But it's a deadly thing. It's a vain thing. It's an empty thing. It's fleeting. It takes faith, my friends, to align yourself with the people of God and to be radical in your generation, radical enough to get into the face of our generation in love and with grace, and then to experience what will inevitably result, and that is hardship and suffering and persecution. And God give you and God give me the grace we need to be like Moses and to make that hard choice and to endure with our eyes on him, hoping and looking for a heaven that awaits us and getting our eyes off the things that completely absorb our thinking and distract us to the point of compromise. Do you see that? You need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that. Because that's what's really important. That's what's important. Our homes are not important. Your clothes are not important. Your jobs are not ultimately important. The next paycheck is not a great big thing in the realm of eternity. The great big thing is this. Who are you living for? Who are you following? Are you enduring? And enduring as seeing the one who is invisible. Are your eyes there? Listen. It doesn't matter what heat ultimately comes from being that committed to Christ. Because Paul says this. That the present trials that you're going through aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. We get so afraid of standing for Christ because we're afraid of the heat. And Paul says, no. He says, that hardship, those afflictions, those things aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you when you go to glory and you are in heaven. Hey, these things are but present and momentary. You want to know how it was that men in the first century could say when they were thrown into the lion's den. Imagine that. Picture yourself being hurled into the lion's den. And there in front of you are lions that haven't eaten for a while. And how men could say this. Bring on the lions. Let them break my bones. Let them devour me. How does that happen? It happens by faith. By faith, knowing this, this is not our home. We're going somewhere greater. We're going to glory. And even if the lions devour my flesh, I know that they will escort me into the presence of God forever. And what I go through now is not even a blip on the radar of eternity. And my prayer, friends, would you and I just resolve this morning that we need to get a greater grip on our eternity than we know. And stop living for the here and now. And stop trying to avoid the pain that comes from standing up for Jesus Christ. And being really radical enough in our generation to create some friction. And I have to admit that I need faith to believe that you will do that. And I have to have enough faith to believe that I will do that. God, give us that faith. Faith enables us to choose suffering over sin. Second thing. The third thing that faith enables us to do when we are facing severe crises, whether it's thrown into the Nile River, whether it's leaving the palace for suffering. The third thing that faith enables us to do in the face of crisis is this, to choose life over death. To choose life over death. I want you to do something for a moment. I want you to go back to the night of the Passover. Just imagine yourselves there. There you are. It is the night before the people of God are to leave Egypt. They've been there for a really, really long time. And there you are. It's the eve of the Passover. And you're about to leave to go back to the promised land, the land of promise. Can you imagine the excitement that must have been filling those houses? The charge in the air of excitement. How fantastic is that? You're going home, finally. Hard for us to grasp. I know, we're Gentiles and we live a long time after the fact. But, you know, be Jewish for a minute, would you? You're there, it's the night of the deliverance, you're going to go home, it's fantastic. No more slavery, no more whips, no more whatever. It's great. But one thing has to be done before you go. And God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. Tell the people to go get a lamb. And then cut it open, pour its blood into a basin, take a branch of hyssop, wipe it around the lintel and the doorpost of the house, and stay inside. Don't go outside. If you go outside during the night, you're going to die. And the reason is this, because I'm sending my angel, who was the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and he's going to come over the houses, and the houses he sees are covered with blood. He's going to pass over, but the houses that are not covered with blood, or anyone not covered with that blood, will be destroyed. Now listen, it was an act of faith to start painting the town red that night. It was. Before the angel came, before the first cry of death, the people of God and Moses believed God. They took him at his word, and the result was they lived and the Egyptians died. And they lived because of the blood that covered them. Any Hebrew Christian listening to the author of our story would not have been so dull as to not get the point. They would never have failed to see that that was but a pointer to Jesus Christ and to the blood that he would one day shed for his people, which covers us, which placates the wrath of God. My question to you this morning is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that unless you are covered by that blood, that God will look down on you and see nothing but your sin, and in that sin, judge you and condemn you to hell for all eternity? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you must be covered by that blood? That's the choice that is before you this morning. Either you'll be covered and God's wrath and his holy justice will be placated, or you will be uncovered and you will be in a state of naked shame before God Almighty, who is a blazing fire. The question is this. What will you choose? Will you believe? Or will you be doomed? There is no more serious question that I could ever ask you. This is paramount. This is the greatest choice that you and I or anyone can ever make. Do you believe this? Do you believe that His blood is absolutely necessary? His blood is absolutely necessary. Do you believe that there's nothing you can do to get it right with God? Do you believe that every effort that you could ever make before a holy God is but filthy rags, doesn't count? Do you believe that? Do you denounce them? And do you believe that you have to come to God empty-handed and absolutely bankrupt and say, I need your Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood to cover me from my sins, or else I am doomed throughout the ages. If you don't believe that this morning, then I am calling you to believe it. And I'm telling you that unless you do believe it, you will perish. You will perish. And I'm telling you this morning that God is gracious, though. And He has intervened, and He has given us His Son, and His blood has been spilled to cover us all of our sins, every single one of them, no matter what you've done, no matter how horrendous it might be in God's sight, in your thinking, every sin can be covered by that blood. Every single one can be wiped away. But you must come and kneel before Him and humble yourself and say, I can do nothing but believe that your Son is the only provision for my sin problem. You and I, like Moses, have got to make that choice. We have to believe. Because in believing, we choose life over death. And we endure through the greatest crisis known to mankind. You see, in this life, we face crisis. We face tremendous stress. Terrible problems. Magnitude, like, we just can't even comprehend sometimes. The question is this. And the choice is this. How are you going to endure? How are you going to face these crises? Will it be by faith or not? It's got to be by faith. Because you see, faith is what enables us to choose hope over fear, suffering over sin, life over death. It's the only way to really endure the crisis points of our lives in a way that God is pleased with. In a way that glorifies God. I have an older brother. He's taught me a lot of things. You have an older brother this morning. His name's Moses. Learn from him. Learn from this man of faith. Be like your older brother. Be like him in the crisis points. And endure as seeing the one who is invisible with heaven locked in your heart, going forward, and pleasing God, amen. Lord God, we absolutely love your servant Moses this morning and the invaluable lessons of faith that we have learned. And would you be pleased just to get these thoughts into our hearts, even if we're not cognizant of them. Let them still sink into our hearts. Take root in our hearts. Dwell there. Never leave and affect the way that we live. Let us be people of faith, we pray, Father. Help us to be heavenly minded that we might be of earthly good. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.